You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Éxodo 32, el becerro de oro. Al ver los israelitas que Moisés tardaba en bajar del monte, fueron a reunirse con Aarón y le dijeron: tienes que hacernos dioses que marchen al frente de nosotros, porque a ese Moisés que nos sacó de Egipto, no sabemos qué pudo haberle pasado. Aarón les respondió: quítenles a sus mujeres los aretes de oro y también a sus hijos e hijas y tráiganmelos. Todos los israelitas se quitaron los aretes de oro que llevaban puestos y se los llevaron a Aarón, quien los recibió y los fundió. Luego cinceló el oro fundido e hizo de un ídolo en forma de becerro. Entonces exclamó el pueblo: Israel, aquí tienes a tu Dios que te sacó de Egipto. Cuando Aarón vio esto, construyó un altar enfrente del becerro y anunció: mañana haremos fiestas en honor del Señor. En efecto, el día siguiente, los israelitas madrugaron y presentaron holocaustos y sacrificios de comunión. Luego el pueblo se sentó a comer y a beber y se entregó al desenfreno. Entonces el Señor le dijo a Moisés: baja, porque ya se ha corrompido el pueblo que sacaste. Demasiado pronto se han apartado del camino que les ordené seguir, pues no solo han fundido oro y se han hecho de un ídolo en forma de becerro, sino que se han inclinado ante él, le han ofrecido sacrificios y han declarado: Israel, aquí tienes a tu Dios que te sacó de Egipto. Y él: ya me he dado cuenta de que este es un pueblo terco, añadió el Señor, dirigiéndose a Moisés. Tú no te metas, yo voy a descargar mi ira sobre ellos y los voy a destruir, pero de ti haré una gran nación. Moisés intentó apaciguar al Señor su Dios y le suplicó: Señor, ¿por qué ha de encenderse tu ira contra este pueblo tuyo que sacaste de Egipto con gran poder y con mano poderosa? ¿Por qué dar pie a que los egipcios digan que nos sacaste de su país con la intención de matarnos en las montañas y borrarnos de la faz de la tierra? Calma ya tu enojo, aplácate y no traigas sobre tu pueblo esa desgracia. Acuérdate de tus siervos. Abraham, Isaac e Israel, tú mismo les juraste que harías a sus descendientes tan numerosos como las estrellas del cielo. Tú le has prometido que a sus descendientes les darías toda esta tierra como su herencia eterna. Entonces el Señor se calmó y desató de hacerle a su pueblo el daño que le había sentenciado.
And your daughters and bring them to me. engraving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" The Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people.
Moisés volvió entonces del monte. Cuando bajó, traía en sus manos las dos tablas de la ley, las cuales estaban escritas por sus dos lados. Tanto las tablas como la escritura grabada en ellas eran obra de Dios. Cuando Josué oyó el ruido y los gritos del pueblo, le dijo a Moisés, "Se oyen en el campamento gritos de guerra." Pero Moisés respondió, "Lo que escucho no son gritos de victoria ni tampoco lamentos de derrota. Más bien lo que escucho son canciones." Cuando Moisés se acercó al campamento y vio el becerro y las danzas, ardió en ira y arrojó de sus manos las tablas de la ley, haciéndolas pedazos al pie del monte. Tomó entonces el becerro que habían hecho, lo arrojó al fuego y luego de machacarlo hasta hacerlo polvo, lo esparció en el agua y se la dio a beber a los israelitas. A Aarón le dijo, "¿Qué te hizo este pueblo? ¿Por qué lo has hecho cometer semejante pecado?" "Hermano mío, no te enojes", contestó Aarón. "Tú bien sabes cuán inclinado el mal es este pueblo. Ellos me dijeron, 'Tienes que hacernos dioses que marchen al frente de nosotros, porque a ese Moisés que nos sacó de Egipto, no sabemos qué pudo haberle pasado.' Yo les contesté que todo el que tuviera joyas de oro, yo les desprendería de ellas. Ellos me dieron el oro, yo lo eché al fuego, y lo que salió fue este becerro."
Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Of my Lord burn hot. You know that the people, that they are set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any cloth gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and I made this calf.
Al ver Moisés que el pueblo estaba desenfrenado y que Aarón les había permitido desmantelar y convertirse en el hazme reír de sus enemigos, se puso a la entrada del campamento y dijo, todo el que esté de parte del Señor, que se pase de mi lado. Y se le unieron todos los levitas. Entonces le dijo Moisés, el Señor Dios de Israel ordena lo siguiente, cíñase cada uno la espada y recorra todo el campamento de un extremo al otro y mate al que se le ponga enfrente, sea hermano, amigo o vecino. Los levitas hicieron lo que les mandó Moisés y aquel día mataron como a 3,000 israelitas. Entonces dijo Moisés, hoy han recibido ustedes plena autoridad de parte del Señor. Él los ha bendecido este día, pues se pusieron en contra de sus propios hijos y hermanos. Al día siguiente, Moisés les dijo a los israelitas, ustedes han cometido un gran pecado, pero voy a subir ahora para reunirme con el Señor y tal vez logre yo que el Dios les perdone su pecado. Volvió entonces Moisés para hablar con el Señor y le dijo, ¿qué pecado tan grande ha cometido este pueblo al hacerse dioses de oro? Sin embargo, yo te ruego que les perdones su pecado, pero si no has perdonado, bórrame del libro que has escrito. El Señor le respondió a Moisés, solo borraré de mi libro a quien haya pecado contra mí. Tú ve y lleva al pueblo al lugar de que te hablé. Delante de ti irá mi ángel. Llegará el día en que deba castigarlos por su pecado y entonces los castigaré. Fue así como por causa del becerro que había hecho Aarón, el Señor lanzó una plaga sobre el pueblo.
And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had left them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on the side of each of you and go to and from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. The sons of Levi did according to the word of the Lord. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. The next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made.
Thank you guys for reading that passage for us. I know it was a long one, but I didn't pick it, so don't blame me. Now, as mentioned before, my name is Nathan O'Brien, and although I may have a similar accent to you guys, may know some similar things, I have a dark secret. I'm not from the state of Illinois. I'm from Indiana, born and raised there. And because of that, sometimes coming to Chicago can be a little nerve-wracking. Tight streets, one-ways everywhere, all this chaos and craziness, marathons happening, what's going on? It's a place I don't know very well, unlike maybe all of you, but I can get through Chicago because I have someone who knows it pretty well, someone who may even know it better than some of you. And that person's name is Google. Google helps me travel this huge city all by myself. I mean, how do you think I got here? But what Google can't help me with is what happens when I get in trouble because I'm looking at Google, paying attention to Google, listening to Google instead of the road. Now, I've never been in any big trouble myself. Like, I've never been in big trouble with the law. Try to obey the law as much as possible, which I hope you guys are doing too. But if I did, I know what I would do. I would get a lawyer. I would need a lawyer. Because unlike Chicago, which I've been in a few times, I know it a tiny bit, I know absolutely nothing about the courtroom. The only things I know are from shows and movies like Law and Order and A Few Good Men, which I know aren't like the best portrayals. You should never base all of your knowledge from a movie usually. But I would need to hire a lawyer because they know the courtroom. They know, hopefully, what they are doing. They know how it works. They know what they can do to argue and make a point to the judge. And they should be able to argue that case well to help me, help you, and ultimately get you free of all charges, prove you innocent, or at least get you a better deal than what you're going to have. See, if I was the one representing myself, I'd probably make the situation a lot worse. If I tried to be my own lawyer, they would get a worse punishment than the judge originally thought. That's a realm that I am completely lost in. And as we have read in this story, there's another place that I also need help. And that is not in any courtroom here, but in a spiritual courtroom, a courtroom of heaven, where God is the judge. I need help there. And I'm sure of this as well, that you need help there too. Because all of humanity needs someone to go before them and plead their case before a righteous judge. So that we won't receive the punishment coming to us instead. Now, I was asked to continue the book of Exodus with you all, and our passage that was read is from the chapter 32, which is a huge chapter. And what I think this passage is telling us today is that God's people need a righteous mediator. God's people need a righteous mediator. And a mediator is just a fancy way of somebody who goes in between two parties to make the conflict resolved, to bring the two parties that have a conflict and solve that. So God's people need a righteous mediator, and I think it's for three reasons we see in this passage. One, because God's people are sinful. Two, God listens to his mediators. And three, God still demands atonement from his people. God's people cannot argue things before God by themselves. We need someone to help us do that. And right away in this passage, we see that God's people are sinful. The first point there. See, it begins with a great blunder of Israel, great mistake on the people's side. It's actually pretty messed up if you think about it. Like, these people sinned against God. And they did so by crafting, making an idol from all the gold that they have. An idol, which is like a little thing to represent God. And I know you've been progressing through the book of Exodus, and that means that you've already been through the big, great chapter with the Ten Commandments. But it's been a while. So I think a good refresher on the first two will be helpful. This is it summarized. You shall have no God before me, and you shall not make carved images of things and worship them. The first two commandments. And guess what? These people did exactly those things God said not to do. Now I want to cut these people a little slack. Moses, their great leader, the one who's been their communicator between them and God, has been gone for a little bit now. He's been up there on the mountain all the way from chapter 25, and now we're on 32. So it's been a while. And God was giving him all of these commandments and instructions for the temple and the priests. And he's gone longer than anybody could have imagined. People got antsy. They were feeling worried. Moses was the one who went before God, and now he was gone. What do they do? How do they talk to God? What's going on? So they get the best idea of making a golden calf instead. And I truly, brutally believe that they were trying to do something good with it. Just, it didn't work out. They're trying to get this image of the God that they worshiped in front of them so they would be able to physically see him. They thought what they were doing was right. They got tired of waiting and tried to get to God by their own means. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? See, even for us today, it can be difficult to wait for God and his timing. When hard times come our way and we just want it to be back to normal, it's easy to make a big decision on the spot. Or a big life choice is in front of you. What do? You just want to know the answer right now, immediately. It's easy to act rashly and to start putting hope into things that we do in the name of our God instead of actually waiting patiently in faith and believe. Sure, we act in times of waiting. Waiting isn't just sitting there doing nothing. But let us be quick to counsel and patience and slow to rash decisions and actions. Because as we see, acting rashly can lead to big mistakes, big sins, like the Israelites. And even worse, they just heard these commands. Like, this was like one of the last things they heard from God previously before this. They just made this great covenant with God when he's on the mountain, lightning flashes, all this scary stuff happens. And then Moses goes up. And here they so quickly turned, so quickly worshiped this idol, this fake God, instead of the true God. And they rejoiced in this new God, this God who will help them now and lead the Israelites into the promised land, the one who has delivered them from Egypt. But as you've guessed, this idol that they have made will never do those things for them. And in fact, because they made this idol, the things that they were promised by God will now be hindered. The people are sinful. God's people are sinful. Same for us today. But then our story kind of changes. We go from the people at the bottom of the mountain to Moses and God on the top of the mountain. And God, being all-knowing, immediately knows that his people have abandoned him. He already knows that they have disgraced and trashed everything that God has done for them up to this point. And he has done so much for them. I mean, he performed the 10 plagues before Egypt. The Passover, he saved his people. The cloud that led them through the wilderness. The parting of the Red Sea to save them from the Egyptian army. The provision of food and water in the wilderness. God took his people from slaves in Egypt to serving the Almighty, free from earthly authority. God delivered them and continually provided for them and provided for them and provided for them over and over and over again. Yet, they still turned. And what happens because of it? Does God forgive them because he is so loving and steadfast, which he is? He's also just, so he burns his anger against them. And Moses sees this. And because of that, God tells Moses, he says, you get out of the way. I'm about to go down there and destroy these people. They've messed up and it's over. They have sinned against God. And their punishment is the same as the Egyptians. Death. God is wrathful towards their sin. And these people deserve the punishment of that sin, which is the wrath of God on them, ultimately in death. I want to address two things here. Two things. One, Israel messed up really badly. It seems ridiculous how quickly they can turn from God to this idol, this good God who has given them everything to this makeshift thing. They just serve some stupid thing made of gold, something they made with their hands. How could they be so stupid and dumb? How could they do this so quickly? But unfortunately, this isn't just Israel, as I've mentioned before. It's you. It's me. I don't believe that it'd be so hard to convince you that you turn away from God pretty quickly, as we do every time we commit a sin. I run to things that I can trust, things that I can see so easily. I mean, you might put your trust in the numbers that appear in your bank account before you put your trust in the God who provides everything. Or maybe you turn to a TV show that can turn any bad day into something better after work, instead of the God who promises blessing, peace, and joy evermore. We all turn so quickly. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but it's if we put our hope in those things first. Because that is sin, which brings God's wrath on us. And that brings me to the second point. You might be wondering, why would God get so angry? How could he be so wrathful, especially against his own people? Would God really kill his people? Before we get to the second point, I just want to say, it's not a simple answer. Would God really kill his people? Because God is a righteous, holy, and just God. He punishes wickedness and the punishment as a judge in a courtroom. And the punishment for sin deserves death. Romans 6 tells us this, that everyone sinned in Romans 3, and that the works of sin leads to death. Sin is a betrayal of God who created us, and that our sin puts other things before the one who deserves our praise and our trust for how much good he has done for us. Sin is wicked, and because God is just, he must punish it. See, there's a rift between God and man that is caused by sin. Oh, so long ago in the story of Adam and Eve, the first temptation and the fall of man, separating God from man. They are apart. But God here in Exodus comes to his people. He comes to them and makes a covenant with them, which is like a pact or a promise, so that he can be their God, be their people, his people's God once again. But they break this covenant so fast, and now God's wrath is deservedly falling on them. But there is one on the mountain with God, and his name is Moses. And God listens to the mediator. God, that's the second point. God listens to his mediator. And his mediator here is Moses. Moses is the leader of God's people and talks face to face with God like he is right now doing on this mountain. You see, Moses is a good leader, one who will be considered one of the best leaders even today of all of Israel, one that they have ever had, the best one. And Moses, as the leader of the people of God, calls for God to spare them. He mediates. He's in between these two parties. He's pleading to God, spare your people. And he does this by reasoning with God. He asks God to think about what this will mean if God will destroy his people that he just saved. It would mean that God would be looked at as a joke. So Israel's God, he's nothing. Yeah, he pulled them out of Egypt, but then they got wasted in the wilderness. Who is this God? And then he calls God to remember the promises that he didn't just make with this people, but to the promises of the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How could God keep those promises to those people if he destroys them right now? Moses is reasoning with God, bringing up the promises, bringing up his covenant. And the craziest thing about this whole story here, the craziest thing, is that God relents from his disaster. God says, I will not destroy them. God said, okay, I won't. And it's not like God didn't know the reasons that Moses pulled up, or that he didn't know that he was going to relent. But what we see here is God's compassion, his steadfast love and mercy, his patience towards his people, that he wouldn't destroy them right here. Wow. What a great story. The people sinned, God was angry, Moses came in and saved them. Man, the end, right? Wrong. That's only like half of this chapter. In fact, there's still quite a bit more. What else could happen? What wasn't God's anger abated? Didn't it stop? Well, the scene changes once again. Moses comes down from the mountain. He's just reasoned, argued with, pleaded to the universe, the creator of this universe, the God who can speak and make everything disappear. And when he comes down after doing this great feat, he hears shouting and singing. See, Joshua comes down, he's like, something's going on, something's wrong. The war camp, it's going crazy. So maybe they're fighting. Moses knows. He knows that they are celebrating the idol that they have built and worshiping it. And Moses is so ticked off that he breaks the stones that had the commandments on them. The commandments that God has given them. These wretched people have no idea what this sin has caused them. What this sin was just about to bring upon them. It was going to wipe them out. And Moses is going to make sure these people understand the repercussions of their sin. Because he is a righteous mediator. And will help these people see the dangers of sin. And he will cleanse them of it. Why? Because sin demands atonement. It's the third point there. See, our sin demands atonement. And Moses is going to deliver. So Moses does two things. He takes that idol that is worthless and so bad, and he grinds it up into dust, and he throws it into a river, and he forces the people to drink that water, to ingest the idol that they worshipped. Talk about messed up, right? Sounds like an episode of Fear Factor or something. But the lesson is powerful. How could your idol save you if you can ingest it so easily? Let that be a lesson for us as well. What idol can save us here on earth instead of the one who created everything? But that's the lesser of the two. Now Moses does something even more severe. After confronting Aaron, the one who was leading them during this time, who totally dodges Moses' question, he's like, what happened? And Aaron's like, well, it wasn't me, guys. It wasn't me, God. It wasn't me, Moses. It was them, all them. I didn't do nothing. Man, this goes to show what kind of leaders you want over you. Leaders who will take responsibility even when things don't go as planned. You want leaders who will represent you well, not like Aaron. I mean, did Pastor Brock call it, what did he call him last week, like a loser or something like that? I mean, it's pretty evident here, right? But no, you want a leader who would represent you well, like Moses. And as their mediator, Moses then calls all those who remain faithful to him to come forward. Those who have not worshipped this idol, come forward. And those of the tribe of Levi came out. And think about that. One tribe out of 12 remained faithful to God. That's crazy. And even crazier is that Moses calls this tribe to go and turn around and start killing their brothers and their fellow Israelites. Kill them. And they did. They killed 3,000 people in the camp. You might think that's nuts, because it kind of is. It's really awful. And you might be wondering, how can this be right? But it is, because sin demands atonement. See, we need a mediator, yes, but a righteous mediator who will purify the people. Moses is trying to right the wrong that was done here. He's trying to get rid of the sinful people as a whole, or the sinful ones, so that the whole can survive. He, like when you bake a cake and the bottom is kind of burnt and you cut off that bottom layer, you rescued that whole cake, didn't you? Just put some frosting on, nobody will know. Moses is trying to get rid of that which taints so that the whole can survive. Cutting off the burnt part so that the whole thing doesn't have to be thrown out. The entire peoples here were about to be destroyed, but not only some. That might not seem very appealing to you, and it shouldn't. But that is what may save this people. And we know it's a good thing, because what happens to the Levites after they do this? What does Moses tell them? He says, "You are blessed. You shall now lead the people, and you will be called priests of God. By their brother's blood, they were ordained as priests." That's pretty dark. It's pretty messed up. But the priests were always to play a role with killing, specifically later on, animals on behalf of the people later on. And that bloody job begins with blood here as well. Atonement must be made, and it must be made with blood. So here it was the wicked people, just like later it will be made with animals. Excuse me. And then we get to this final part of the story. You might be thinking, I thought God actually relented from this disaster. As we've seen, sin needs atonement. Sin needs atonement, and so many people had to die because of their wickedness. Yet still more will die. That is why Moses, being the great leader, the great mediator he is, decides to go back up to God and the mountain and try to make atonement for their sins once and for all. And that is why this last passage is probably the hardest one to hear and take it in. I know what you're thinking. This whole story seems to be pretty hard to hear, because it is. But this last section of the story is definitely the hardest. Because Moses does go back to God. He acknowledges that the people sinned, and it was terrible. It was a great sin against their God. And he asks God to forgive them of their sins. And goes even further. He says, "Lord, if you will not forgive them, then blot me out. I will take it for them." He asks God to pour his wrath on himself and not on the people who deserve it. This is the kind of man that we need to lead us. The kind of man that you should want to lead you in church, in life. One who is good and righteous. This is why God hears Moses. This is why he can go and talk to God and he will listen to him. He's a good mediator for the people. But he isn't a perfect one. And that is why God tells Moses, no. Moses asks for forgiveness, and God says, no. I will punish these people who have sinned for their sins. I will not punish you, but I'll still lead them. It's like a win-lose outcome here. The people have not been completely forgiven of their sins. It hasn't been atoned for, but God will still lead them. Maybe not go with them, as you guys will see next week, but he'll lead them. And this just shows how great our sin is. Because even still, God sends a plague on the people and destroys more of them. The people here at the end of the story, they're defeated. Their punishment was so great. Many have died. Even Moses couldn't convince God to forgive them of their sin. And honestly, that's the boat we're all in as well. Both as God's people and as just normal human beings out there. Our sin deserves a great punishment, and we need a mediator, a leader like Moses, to go before us and plead on our behalf, because we can't even enter the courtroom, guys. We are sinful. We can't even enter the courtroom to plead our case. But if only we had somebody like Moses, then wouldn't that solve all of our problems? Well, no, not really, because Moses wasn't even able to do it. But we do have someone greater than Moses who has gone before God, who, like Moses, leads God's people from slavery into life, like Moses, who God listened to the people of their sins, and by placing the wrath that God has on himself instead. See, Moses pleaded, pour that wrath on me, not on your people. But with Jesus, our Savior, God hears him and says, yes. He says, I will let you take their punishment. I will forgive their sins. I will listen to you, and I will relent from the disaster fully. Their sin has been paid for, and atonement has been made, and that is all because of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Because unlike Moses, Jesus was perfect, righteous, without trace or stain of sin. Unlike Moses, Jesus is the Son of God who leads his people without fault. And unlike Moses, he overcomes sin and defeats death with his death and is now eternally before the Father, pleading and mediating on behalf of his people forever. Hebrews 9 tells us that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, the covenant that we are a part of. And it is through his blood that he shed on the cross that he made purifications for our sins. Atonement has been made. God listened to his mediator, even though God's people were still sinful. He forgave them. Jesus right now is standing before God saying that any and all who believe in me will be innocent, saved, righteous before God. Jesus says, remember your promise to forgive all those who believe in me. Remember your promises to take away the wrath that they deserve because I have already suffered under it. Remember that their sin is no more because I have atoned for it. Remember your promises, God. Remember them. And God does. This Jesus is our Savior who leads the people of God now. He leads the church. He leads you and me and every and all who will believe in him. But what this doesn't mean then is that we can keep going on sinning. I mean, look, the hard truth is that the Israelites were the people of God. They were delivered from their slavery into a new life. And their sin still almost ruined them. In the same way, our sin can still ruin us. Sin is so serious. Look at what it did for God's people. Don't take it lightly. In fact, we must be diligent to pursue God with our everything. We must turn away from every and all of the idols that we have in our life and in our hearts. We must turn from those things that steal our attention away from God and put it on things that are not God, on earth. The things that bring us the most satisfaction, the most comfort, and the most joy that aren't God, we must turn from those things. We saw how mad God was when his people worshiped idols under the old covenant. How much worse is it when we know that we have a perfect mediator who is pleading on our behalf now? How much more then should we strive to flee from our idols and turn to God instead? Because how much more then, when we sin, do we spit in God's face? Do we say, we don't need you, even though we had such a great Savior? Look, it doesn't matter if this is your first time trying to deal with your sin or your 1,000,000th time, whether you're a Christian or whether you are not a Christian. If you believe in him and his work, that work will be enough for you to reach the end. God's wrath will be satisfied, and atonement has been made. Live for him now with gratitude and thankfulness. And if you are a believer, then know that Jesus is still mediating right now on your behalf. He is pleading for God to bless you every day. This great mediator is there right now. So when you sin still today, because it's inevitable until we are perfected when he comes again, turn to God. Look towards Jesus. Repent from those sins. You don't have to flounder around. You're not defending yourself in a courtroom where you have no idea what's going on. No, Jesus is standing before you, and he is the one arguing before the judge. He will make you righteous, and he causes God to delight in you. Let's turn to him. Let's trust in him with our lives, and let's flee from every other idol. Because although we are a sinful people, God relents when he hears his mediator, and atonement was made because of him. Let's pray. Lord, what a difficult passage to hear. One with so much hard truths about who we are and how sinful we are as your people. Lord, let us not forget Jesus and the sacrifice he has made so that we would be spared from your wrath. Let us then, in turn, worship you and nothing else. Praise you and nothing else. Turn to you and nothing else. And when we fail, let us pray to Jesus and turn back to him. Give us grace as we go about this week, living our lives for you and your Son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.